So if there's anybody here who worshiped at a different church last Sunday, then I probably owe you an apology. Because as Jordan was reading scripture a moment ago, you may have felt overcome with a sudden case of deja vu. You see, the texts that we've read this week were the ones assigned for last week. The reason for that is because the texts that we read last week were actually the ones that were assigned for this week. And all of it was on purpose. Still, though, even if you weren't somewhere else hearing a sermon on this same text from John, it should be a familiar story to you. It is the so-called story of Doubting Thomas. On Easter Sunday, the risen Lord appears to the disciples while Thomas is out running errands. He doesn't believe them when he returns, and so the dramatic tension is ratcheted up for when Jesus shows up a second time, presents the wounds in his hands and feet to Thomas, and Thomas stammers out that Jesus is both Lord and God. However, this morning I want to focus on something that Jesus says here instead of what Thomas says. Each time he appears to his disciples in this text, Jesus greets them with the phrase, "Peace be with you." Two words in Greek, "you," peace. And a couple of things here. The first is that this phrase is now and has been for millennia a standard greeting in that part of the world. It even crosses linguistic and cultural lines. So we shouldn't be surprised when we find it here being used in this way. That said, however, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus meet dozens and dozens and dozens of people, and yet it is only when he returns to his disciples as the risen Lord that he uses this greeting. It is only here that Jesus greets somebody with an offering of peace. Now, why is that? I'm not simply asking why Jesus waits until now. I'm also asking, why peace? Why is peace the gift that he wants to offer his followers at this moment? Why not, for instance, why not faith? Jesus knows as he's getting ready to send his disciples out into the world, not just to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but indeed out into all nations. Jesus knows that as they scatter to spread the good news, they are going to need to hold strong in their faith. In fact, they're not even going to need to just hold on to their faith. There are going to be times when they are going to need their faith to hold them strong. So why not faith here? For that matter, why not offer them love? Love, as St. Paul tells us, can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. So why not love? Jesus knows that they are going to need to love all those they come in contact with. He knows that even as they will scatter for the four winds into modern-day Europe and North Africa, the Middle East, Asia Minor, even as far east as the Indian subcontinent, Jesus knows that they are still going to need one another in community. Here in John's gospel, in fact, he has already prayed that his followers will be one, and he has seen just how difficult that kind of harmony is to pull off. The disciples argue about which of them is the greatest. James and John are brazen, coming to Jesus and asking it to be at his right hand. Judas, we all know what Judas did. So love, why not love? I mean, there are any number of other qualities, virtues, gifts, blessings that Jesus could have offered here. And he chose peace. Peace is a funny thing. So often in our world, we think of peace as the absence of something. In the world, we think of peace as the absence of war. In our homes, in our families, we think of peace as the absence of conflict. In our lives, peace is usually thought of as the absence of problems or of struggles, of pain of one kind or another. But not here. Not this peace. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples that he hopes they have satisfying lives, enjoy quiet homes, live in harmonious times, so that the conditions of peace might be met amongst them. No. No, instead he looks at them. They're huddled together in this locked room. And he simply and directly pronounces peace. In his commentary on this passage, the British Baptist New Testament scholar George Beasley Murray takes up the task of trying to understand this word, peace. So the first thing he does is he goes back to the Old Testament. And he looks at how the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, gets used there. He finds when he goes and looks that shalom is both an extraordinarily common word, and yet at the same time, he says, it can take on extraordinarily uncommon layers of meaning. It can be filled, he writes, with more concentrated religious content than almost any other word in Scripture. The way it gets used in the Torah and in the books of history, the layers of meaning that the prophets and the psalmists have poured into it generation after generation. All of these things, he argues, are present here when Jesus pronounces peace upon his disciples. And then Beasley Murray does this. He ties Jesus' words here, peace to you, to his final words spoken on the cross. It is finished. He says that these two phrases are actually two sides of the same coin, that what Jesus finished on the cross, what he accomplished for his followers, his disciples, for the crowds, and even for the people who put him up there in the first place, that what he finished on the cross, he now gives out freely. And that is all of those things from the New Testament. All of those ancient promises finally come true. All those ancient hopes finally realized. Because on the cross and through the tomb, he had finally given his disciples and you and me and all of the rest of the world the one thing that we need most. Salvation redemption, atonement, reconciliation. In other words, the opportunity finally for a true and lasting peace. And he's given it. He doesn't say, go and find peace. Seek peace. Strive for peace. Work for peace. No. He gives it. He doesn't offer it and tell us how we might earn it for ourselves. He gives it. He just says, peace. And this kind of peace, grounded in something that has been done for us already on our behalf, it is as needed today as it was 2,000 years ago. Because my friends, face it, we are not a people of peace. We don't prioritize peace. We prioritize achievement. And therefore, what we actually prioritize is struggle. We award people who work the hardest, go the furthest, earn the most. We give our time, our energy, and our attention to stories, books, movies, television shows, current events that focus on conflict, on some great challenge that's being overcome, or some great wrong that is being made right. We set high standards for ourselves and our loved ones, our companies, or our coworkers. We expect things of people. We expect them to be good stewards of what they've been given, of how much we have invested in them. And hear me say, there's nothing wrong with excellence. There's nothing wrong with encouraging folks to do or to be their best. But sometimes it doesn't all work out. Sometimes accidents happen, circumstances change, our luck turns. Sometimes we come up short. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we are failed. Sometimes, or a lot of the time, actually, we find ourselves having to deal with disappointment in this life, and then what? More striving, more struggling, more questioning whether or not we are good enough at what we have set out to do, good enough for what all we have been given, sometimes in this life. Sometimes we come face to face with the reality that there are things that are simply beyond us, or at the very least, things that are just out of our control. Sometimes this world can make us exquisitely aware of just how small and fragile you and I actually are. Like the disciples hiding there in that locked room. The world for them was well and truly out of their control. They had failed, it would seem, in their mission. They had certainly failed at being good disciples or even good friends, having abandoned Jesus in his time of trial, scattering at his arrest, staying far, far away from his execution. You can imagine how worthless they must have felt. I'm not sure any of us could think of a less peaceful group of people than them. And then suddenly, surprisingly, miraculously, peace. Unexpected, unearned, undeserved peace. Peace as a gift from God, peace with God, peace, therefore, possibly with one another, and if you can imagine it, even peace possibly with themselves. And it's because of this peace, my friends, it's because of this peace that they are able to go out into their world and freely, fully, boldly share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because they knew that no matter what, they had been given this peace, they had been given this reconciliation. It's already been won for them. It's already been given to them. In their lives, in their loves, in their travels, in their struggles, peace. In their failures and in their successes alike, peace, already there, already given to them. In a world that was so big and so scary and so foreign and, yes, so very violent, peace. Whatever was going on around them, or whatever was going on within them. Peace. The promise here that nothing, not betrayal or hardship, not setback, not failure, not wild success, not even death itself, could separate them from God's love. Peace. Just like the good news of their risen Lord, a peace that is all-encompassing. Which means, as Paul will later write, that it is a peace that is beyond all understanding. And it was given to them, not as a reward, but as a gift. Freely and fully there in that dark, locked room in Jerusalem. Freely and fully here to us in this well-lit open space in Jacksonville. Peace given in love. Given freely and given fully, which means that nothing that we do or that we fail to do, nothing that happens to us or happens around us, nothing can ever truly, truly take it away. Thanks be to God. Amen. Many of you will know the name of Archbishop Desmond Tutu. If there were time enough, I could tell stories from decades of his struggle in South Africa. But later in his life, he was asked, how did you do that? How did you endure? How did you keep going? How did you lead? And he told somebody, he says, don't you know? I flipped to the last page of the book. I know how it ends. We win. Peace. If you're here today and you need that peace, or if you're like a lot of us here and you are here right now and you need a reminder of that peace, that you have brought it into your life at some point in the past, have been brought into the life of peace, the church, at some point in the past, but like so many of us, have a hard time holding on to it sometimes and need people to help remind you of it. Or if you know that peace, and you're looking for a family to help share it with your neighbors here in Jacksonville, now is the time in our service when such decisions might be made known publicly. As we stand together as we are able and sing.